Be seated if you would. Grab your Bibles. Let's go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. That's where we're going to take our text today. Listen, you know, today I've challenged our teenagers. I'm going to start challenging you. Bring your Bibles and bring a notepad. Bring your Bibles, bring a notepad. Or get your phone and put it in there. Listen, I'm not good enough to remember anything that I study unless I write down what God reveals. So I'm going to challenge you to start doing those things and to really try to not just hear the word of God, but absorb it and then put it into practice. So John chapter 7, I'm going to actually take you to several different scriptures today. I've learned to do this in my Bible studies. On Monday nights, our Overcoming Grief class that we do, is I give my scriptures out first, and that way if we don't make it through, you can go home and have your own Bible study. So are y'all okay with that? I'm going to do that for you right now. Ready? So we're going to look at John 7. We're going to look at the first 9 verses there. Then we're going to jump to Matthew 16, and we're going to look at verses 13 through 17. John 7, Matthew 16. There'll be some other verses we pull from John 6, verses 30 and 31, Galatians 2, verse 20, and Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18. All right, if you don't have those, what I'll do after service is I'll leave my notebook open right here. You can come take pictures, all right? And so that way you have it. Is that okay? Now, don't use that as an excuse to take a nap right now because you can get the notes later, right? But we'll do that. So here it is. Let's dive into something today. Today, I'm going to tell you honestly, I've been reading a book called A Worthy Walk. All right, put that in your notes. A Worthy Walk. It's written by John Woodward. That's my counselor, my mentor, all right? He sent it to me in the mail, and so I've recently started trying to go through it. It's a small book. I'm not a big book reader. I'm a book listener, but this book has captured me, all right? It's like the Word of God. When you open it, it captures you. It's a living book. And so when I got into this, I couldn't put it down. It's only about 90 pages long. But today, I'm going to be honest, God is really inspired. And it's so cool how it lined up with John 7, right where we were going to start and where God had us. Last week, we took a different approach to our service. And I challenge you to go check it out. I'll be honest with you. Out of every sermon we've ever preached from this stage by any person, we got more feedback on bringing Randy and DJ on the stage than any other sermon we've ever had. With people calling, I think we almost doubled or tripled in size at Celebrate Recovery on Tuesday. And I'm going to encourage you to keep doing that. If you were not here, you missed it. Go back and look at it. We took a strong challenge and approach towards addiction. And we actually were speaking to the families of the addict instead of directly to the addict. It was beautiful. DJ and Randy did a great job. How many of you agree with that? They did an amazing job. God really used them last week. We've lost an estimated of maybe 4 to 5 people that we know and love deeply to overdose in the past month. Not people we've heard of, people we care about. Young people losing their lives. And DJ and Randy looked at me in one of our staff meetings and they said, enough's enough. Like, this doesn't have to be. So we took an approach to that and had a conversation. I believe today really piggybacks on that discussion. That's why I'm bringing that up. And I want you to go check it out. I was talking with Jeff, and I hope it's okay for me to share this. He called me the next day. He works with the fire department. Last month alone, they responded to 118 overdoses. 118. All right? He told me they don't just keep Narcan in the vial form. They actually have to carry IVs on their trucks because the amount of people that are overdosing today. Listen, I'm going to say this, and this is not the case for everybody, but this is the case for most. Most people struggling with addiction, whether it's substance or mental, emotional or physical, have a deep-rooted hurt that needs healing, a deep-rooted lack that needs fulfilling. If you go study and you go look, you see a lot of fatherless homes. You see a lot of abuse situations. You see a lot of neglect or betrayal or made to feel insignificant or brought down. I will tell you this straightforward. If you want to put this in your notes and you say, well, I'm not an addict, I don't deal with addicts. You are an addict. There is no such thing as a person in here that's not an addict. You know what you're addicted to? Yourself. All right? Yeah, does that make sense? Anybody else kind of get selfish from time to time? Say amen. All right. Anybody else sometimes give into their flesh instead of the will of God? Okay. You have an addict problem. Eve took a bite, Adam with her, and everybody became addicted to sin. Sin is the result of a selfish mindset. All right. Put that in your notes. Sin is not the devil made me do it, and sin is not a temptation from God. James teaches us that when we sin, it's because we've been driven by our own desires. In other words, there's a lack and we have a need. So I say in this, and there's not just these two, but there's two types of addict behavior. Ready? Number one, the addict that needs to numb their life. In other words, there's pain, there's hurt, there's oppression, there's mental attack, and they need a numbing. And so they try to forget, or they like who they are when they drink, or when they use, or when they watch, or they do, or when they're gossiping. They like the feeling of the attention they get when they're negative. Have you ever found the person you're like, why are you so negative? Because it's their only way they get attention. And so they become addicted. And they're like, when they are themselves, nobody pays attention. But if they have an illness constantly, or they have a headache constantly, or they're going to a doctor constantly, people call and check. So guess what they do? They get addicted to it. And they start saying, oh, life is terrible, because they feel like, hey, can I tell you this right now? You are lovable without crisis in your life today. You are lovable without saying, hey, everything's bad. Hey, listen, if there's breath in your body, you got a good life. Amen. If there's a possibility that your life could change today, which, by the way, as long as there's a Jesus, and as long as there's a Holy Spirit, and as long as there's a Heavenly Father, there's a possibility that your life can change right now. And so if that's the case, then we've got something to be excited about today. You got something to look forward to. Yesterday may have been terrible, but guess what? He renewed mercy and grace this morning. All right, guess what? If you ruin today, he'll renew it again tomorrow. Matter of fact, I told our Monday night class this, and I'm going to tell you this. Please put this in your notes. God does not give you the grace you need for tomorrow. He does not give the grace you need to somebody else. God will give you this day your daily bread so that you can get through this day with the Holy Spirit's power and the presence of God. Yeah. And guess what? He's got grace that'll show up tomorrow. Yeah. And here's the thing. If you're worried about things that are 10 days from now, you don't have the grace for it yet. If you're worried about 3 months from now, you don't have the grace for it yet. And that's why it's destroying you. Today is the day. This is the day. Live this day. Walk this day. Breathe this day. Believe this day. Because this is the day God's given you. He holds all your yesterdays unless he's had that moment where you've confessed and he's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. And he holds all your tomorrows. God has the plan of your life. And therefore, we need to believe in him. So what I have found is they either numb or they thrill. They've been low their entire life, so they need something to make them feel alive. Need something to make them feel like they're somebody. They're looking for validation. They're looking for something. So what do? They thrill ride, and they do things to make them feel alive. How many of you have ever said, somebody pinch me to see if the circumstance you're in is real? Anybody ever thought that? Or somebody slap me, right? Maybe you didn't say it because you really don't want it to happen. But the reality is sometimes life becomes unbelievable, right? Whether it's good or bad. Hey, can this good be happening to me? Or can this day really be this bad? How many of you have ever had those moments? And if you're not careful, those moments will lead you to where I want to feel alive. I'll be honest, write it down. You're never truly alive until you've been brought to life by Jesus Christ. That's right. You're born dead. That's a real statement, right? You're born dead in the trespasses of sin, but you've been made alive through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this. In John chapter number 7, verse number 1, ready? It says, after this, Jesus traveled around Galilee. He wanted to stay out of Judea where the Jewish leaders were plotting his death. If you think your life is bad, go count in the Gospels how many chapters or stories start with, and the Pharisees were plotting to kill him, and the Pharisees were trying to put him in jail, and the Pharisees were doing this. I mean, Jesus' ministry didn't start with, hey, wow, 1,000 people are here. Every single story almost starts with somebody's after him. All right? Are you with me? But can I tell you this? I sometimes get that mindset. Does anybody else ever have that mindset where you're like, why is everybody out to get me? By the way, DJ hit this hard last week. I wanted to slap him, but he said this. If everybody's out to get you, you might have a mental addiction. And I'm like, why do you got to say stuff like that? You know, like, talk about everybody else's problems. You don't have to hit mine. Right? And so here I am sitting there realizing that, okay, you know what? It is a mindset condition in the moment. And if I'm not careful, my mind will navigate to the bad side. I'll start seeing things that aren't real, thinking things that aren't happening. Somebody will whisper in the back while I'm preaching. Nobody's doing that, all right? But they'll whisper in the back while I'm preaching, and I'll think, oh, they hate the sermon. Or I can stand in confidence that this is the day that God's called me to stand on the stage and preach, and he gave me the message. And if they don't like it, it's not me they're disrespecting, and it's not me they're against, it's the Lord. Plus, we don't know what they're talking about. They could have left a pot roast in the oven and forgot to turn it off, or forgot to turn it on. They could have just realized that they got to church today and one of their kids wants them with them, so they must have left them behind. That happened to me 3 times in my life growing up, by the way. True story. We went to a nursing home one time to pick up a lady. My dad gave me instructions. We had the Oldsmobile station wagon. Y'all remember those? It had the back seat that made you nauseous because it faced the wrong way. All right? You saw everything in reverse, you know? And so if you were the little kid, you got stuck back there because there was no such thing as booster seats and regulations. And it was just, you better be buckled in, because if he hits the brakes and you're in the back, you're hitting the windshield. Or the back what? I don't know what you call that. But the back window, right? So dad said, open the door and crawl over the seat. But all my life, up until 6 years old, I'd been trained to be a gentleman. You open the door and let her get in. You close the door, then you go around and get in the car. So instead of listening to his instructions, I open the door, let her in, shut the door, go around to the back of the Oldsmobile, and it just keeps going. In the pouring rain, I'm left. They're like 8 miles from the church. And doing the only thing I know to do, instead of going into the nursing home, I turned around and everybody's standing there staring at me. I freaked out and just started walking down the interstate. It was a good day. All right, so anyway, stranger came up, picked me up, said he knew my dad. I was scared to death to get in the car. I didn't know if I was supposed to scream stranger danger, but they got out and they put me in and got to church. And my dad was like, oh, I didn't realize you weren't here. Talk about insignificant, right? All right, anyway. That could be what they're whispering about. I don't know. I just had a flashback moment. Needed some therapy. Thanks for jumping in. But look at what happens in this passage, okay? Sometimes we get in our head and we start thinking, what is everybody else thinking? And in this, it says, I don't want to go here because they're going to put me to death. But in verse number 2, but soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea. Where did he say he didn't want to go? Where did they want him to go? Where he didn't want to go? What was happening in Judea? They wanted to kill him. Why did Jesus say he wasn't going to go? Because he didn't want to die. It wasn't his time yet. But what did his brothers want him to do? Wanted him to go to the place he shouldn't go. And this is his own family. I want you to take note of that. Because there's going to be times in your life that people give advice based on what they believe and not based on what you should believe. Based on what they think you should do and not based on what God has called you to do. And they will put you in danger if you are not tuned in to God's will for your life. That's a good word. And so look at this. He goes on and he says, they said, leave here. Your followers can see your miracles. They're being sarcastic. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Jesus replied, now is not the right time for me to go, but you can go anytime. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. Write this down. Anytime you choose to live a life opposed to the way the world wants you to live, they will hate you for it. They will hate you for it. Some of you are in persecution right now, mentally and emotionally, simply for doing what is right. Don't quit. Don't give up, because you do not want to go to Judea when God has called you to something else and something greater. People will constantly want you to prove yourself, constantly want you to be what they want you to be. And they're looking at him and they're saying, go do your miracles. You're not going to be famous. I'm thankful today. Maybe you should be thankful too, that Jesus didn't come to get on YouTube. Jesus came to get on the cross. Jesus didn't come to get famous. Jesus didn't come to make a name for himself. Jesus came because of you and because of me. His whole intention was the simple and the lowly. And even though he could have walked and he could have sat on thrones, he could have been King of Kings, he could have been worshipped and adored without ever having to die. But had he never died, you and I would never live. And he would rather die than to live without us. And that is a beautiful, beautiful relationship that Christ has offered. And if you feel worthless today, you need to kind of start tuning in to what Jesus did, because every bit of it was for me and you. He said this, after saying these things, Jesus remained in Galilee. Can you do a quick flip for me? Go to Matthew real quick. All right, and let's look at Matthew chapter number 16, starting verse number 13. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Then he asked them, But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being." By the way, you will not learn how to have faith from other humans. You will learn how to have faith from the Word of God. You will not learn how to have faith from who you follow. You will have faith by who you believe in. Are you following me today? And today we need to build a faith on who he is. In other words, you need to build an identity on what God says you are. And so if we were to title today's message, it is this: will the real you please stand up? Will the real you please stand up? Because if we're not careful, we'll have the same attitudes. We'll have the same interactions that Jesus had in both of these passages. In the one, he's saying, "Hey, who do they say I am?" In the next, he's saying, "Who do you say I am?" But in the end, he is saying, "This is who God has said I am." He looks at them and says, "Hey, what's the world saying?" They say, "You're a prophet." "Who do you say?" Peter says, "You're the Messiah." And Jesus said, "Hey, that's true. Not because a human told you, but because the Spirit gave it to you. And you are not who you are today because of what others say or what you think about yourself. You are who God has declared you to be today." And in Christ, our identity can be secure. So we're going to dissect, because I believe this. In the midst of everything in your life, your identity crisis is what opens up the window for either the movement of God in your life or the temptations of the world. So there's three resources that you get your identity from. Ready? Write it down. Number one, Jesus said it: what others say about you. How many of you have ever had somebody say something bad about you? Come on now. If you've never had it, number one, you never leave your home, you're a hermit. Or number two, you've never tried anything in your life. I promise, if you try to accomplish something with your life, somebody's gonna say something. Here's what happens in our lives. If you had a positive foundation of people that encouraged you, if you had a family or friends that cheered you on, then there's a good chance you are self-sufficient and have a good standing in your identity. But I have found this to be true. That's very rare. Very rarely. And some of you can. How many of you say, "I had good reinforcement through my parents, through my friends and encouragement while I was being raised and while I was growing up. And my parents really encouraged me in the Lord and they put me." How many of you have that testimony? Would you slip your hand up? Raise it high. Thank God for that. Thank God. Hold it high, though. That's about a third of us today. That's actually higher than I thought it would be. But how many of you would say, "You know what? I had the opposite." If you were constantly belittled, or if you felt betrayed, or if somebody made you feel insignificant, or somebody put you down constantly, then there's a good chance that you have a negative outlook on who you are, and you've probably become needy of others. Now, I can say that's totally true in my life. How many of you can say, "Yep, I had that negative input, which created a negative output when it came to who I believed I was"? How many of you got that? Raise your hand. All right, see that? You don't have to have it now, but maybe you had it at some point. Yeah, there's the other two-thirds. All right, and so understand that in our lives, we can definitely be affected by what people are saying around us. I want you to write this down in your notes. I wrote this truth. People will constantly, even subliminally, they will make you feel like you have to prove yourself. They will constantly say, I mean, you see this happen. Look, John 7, let's go back there real quick. Verses 2 through 5. In John 7, 2 through 5, his brothers say, "Go do your miraculous signs. Nobody's going to know you. You're not going to be famous unless you prove it." In John chapter number 6, in verses 30 and 31, you see the same people that were the 5,000 being fed by fishes and loaves saying to him, "Hey, show us a miraculous sign. If you want us to believe in you, what can you do?" These are the same people that just got fed with a sack lunch. These are the same people that just saw one of the greatest miracles of provision that's ever taken place. And then they go on and they say, "Even Moses brought manna down from heaven." And they're saying, "We don't believe you because what you did wasn't good enough for us." In other words, it's this: we want more. Hey, if you're putting your identity in what others say about you today, I want you to remember this. They're always going to want more of you than you have to give. They're always going to want more of you than you can spare, than you can afford. And if you're constantly giving yourself to other people seeking approval, then you're going to find yourself totally drained and empty. Anybody been there? Say amen. Yeah. You cannot ever live up to somebody's standards of your life. You know why? A lot of people who have deferred their own identities into others are using other people to validate themselves too. And they'll put an expectation on your life that is impossible so that they can either stand on you or feel better because of you. They will love your sin because they can hide their sins beneath it. And the truth is, you can hide your sins under Jesus Christ and know that they're never going to be found. Your sin is still just as much a sin as somebody else's, even if you deem theirs worse than yours. But the truth is people will look at you and they will always say, prove yourself. Prove yourself. You know how many times I've heard in my life, well, I don't think you. Well, I'm so glad that my Bible doesn't say to build my faith on what you think. Well, I don't believe you should be able to. I am so glad that there's not a scripture that says, check with the elders of your church, check with the deacons of your church, check with the lay people of your church to see if they believe you are called. I am so thankful that my Bible says it wasn't you that called me, it was God that called me. It wasn't you that saved me, it was Jesus that saved me. And you don't secure me, the Holy Spirit secures me. And in my life, if I try to build my life on what you think, then my life will fall apart every time you stop thinking highly. And when you stop thinking highly and my identity's in you, then I've got to find something else to make me feel like I'm somebody. And the truth is this, there's not a person alive that can fulfill your life because they have needs in their own. So number one, a lot of our identity comes from what other people think. Number two, another resource of our identity comes from what you say about yourself, from what I say about myself. I know that in my life, I have been programmed by real life experience. Anybody else say, I am who I am today because of where I've been? Yeah. Now, I confessed mine first, then I got you to confess yours before I struck it all down. Ready? Your experiences do not make you who you are today. If they do, you're in trouble. You know, I have not figured out how to be a millionaire yet. If you have, let's go to lunch, right? And I'll make you prove yourself. No, I'm just kidding, all right? The thing is, like, I have not figured out how to be the perfect husband. I have not figured out how to be the perfect dad. I've not figured out how to be the perfect pastor. I have royally figured out how to mess things up. You know, I know how to make a mistake. Anybody else in here say, me too? Yeah, either consciously or subconsciously, I'm pretty good at messing up. I'm pretty good at saying the wrong thing, putting my foot in my mouth. The other day I was sitting there and I looked at Kanan and I said, Kanan, I love you. And Jordan said, why don't you ever look at me and just say it? And I was like, you just wait till you get to my identity message. You know, I'm just kidding. But in my mind, I thought to myself, oh, wow, she needs that too. Right? But did I mean to mess that up? Was it intentional? But did it? Yes. Now, was that bad of her? No. You know, I'm going to be honest with you. Spouses, listen to me. If you don't express the needs of your life, your partner's never going to figure them out. Especially if you're a woman married to a man. We are stupid when it comes to reading your mind. Am I right? That's true. A lot of women are amen to me right now. I thought the men would get behind that, but there's Evelyn again throwing Kenny under the bus. All right, so here it is. Listen, get this, right? Like, the thing that I need is honest communication. But I'm going to tell you right now, I oftentimes am guilty of trying to find my identity in what I think about myself. I rarely think highly. How many of you, be honest, you're your worst critic? Slip your hand in the air, let's see that. Some of you are the nicest people in the world to everybody else except yourself. You'll give to everybody else but you. You'll give credit to everybody else but you. You'll give honor to everybody else, but you. You will even create opportunities for people to rest, except for you. You'll think and think and think on how you can help others, but you'll rarely think of you. That's why your identity cannot be based on what you think, and your real life programming might have you totally messed up. How many of you have a home computer or a desktop? All right, anybody got one of those? Are those still in existence today in the world of tablets, all right? They do exist. How many of you got one, a home computer? How many of you, when you got that thing, it was fast? It was smooth. You couldn't believe how quick it would go. How many of you have had yours longer than 2 years? Raise your hand. How many of you would admit that your computer is no longer as fast as it used to be? And what we do is we blame it's outdated. But the truth is, you've messed up its programming. When you got your computer, it was programmed smooth. There were no conflicting programs. Everything was designed in that tower to work smoothly. The problem with your computer today is you have downloaded things on your computer. Now, it's not saying you downloaded bad things, but how many of you have thousands of pictures? Come on now. And you're like, why is my computer so slow? You've overloaded it. How many of you have multiple programs? And all of a sudden, you'll see an ad. And it'll be like, oh, this is a cool program. I'm going to download and install, download and install, download and install. Or your iTunes has millions of songs. Hopefully all legally, but let's not go there, right? And you got all this music and you got all these things and you're sitting there thinking, why is it slow? You've messed up the programming. You've gone against its original intention. Let me give you this and I want you to understand it. Most people have a bad identity in their own minds and hearts, not because they were programmed wrong. God created you with a plan and a purpose, and God put you on earth with a desire to use your life great. You know why we're messed up in our heads? We've downloaded programs that should not be there. We've listened to others, we've gone through things, we've made mistakes, and we've downloaded these real life subliminal messages that say, don't trust anybody, because if you trust anybody, you're going to get your heart broke. Don't do this. Don't put yourself out there. Last time you put yourself out there, you got rejected. Don't say what you're thinking, because every time you say what you're thinking, you mess it up and people don't understand you. And so you recluse. And then you start saying, God, what's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. You've just got programs that need to be deleted. We've got things that need to go. You understand? Are you with me today? I mean, real life messes us up. I wrote this down. A lot of times we either have things that are in our lives, whether consciously we grab them or subconsciously we've grabbed them, and they're messing us up. Consciously means I intentionally brought it into my life. Subconsciously means I inherited it, maybe through what was going on or somebody else. What about this? I've got negative mindsets. Anybody else? Anybody else sometimes get the woe is me's? But I also have positive mindsets. Anybody else ever wake up some days and feel like you're going to change the world? Right? Come on now. I mean, you're going to get it done. Changing the world might be as simple as you're going to get your closet clean. That would change your world, wouldn't it? By the way, you know what they said? And I've read this years ago. I can't give you where I read it. I apologize for that. But I do remember reading where somebody once said that people with positive attitudes normally have positive surroundings. In other words, they don't have cluttered homes. They don't have cluttered cars. They don't have clutter because the clutter subconsciously makes them anxious. So how many of you would agree with me? If you got your closet decluttered, there would be a little bit of a peace that comes from that. If you finished building your home, there'd be a little bit of a peace that came from that, right? I mean, if you finished the book you started, I don't know about you, but sometimes I finish a book and I'm like looking around for the trophy. Like, did anybody notice? Like, it takes me so long to finish a book. I did it. Nobody cares, right? So the thing is I look at that and if I feel like if I accomplish this, then I will be. Hey, guess what? You've got an identity based on your thoughts, and that's dangerous. That's going to hurt you. What about how many of you have unrealistic expectations for yourself? Let's not talk about tomorrow. Let's talk about today. How many of you have a million things to do today? Raise your hand. Come on now. All right. Honestly, tell me the truth. Could you accomplish everything you think you could accomplish today? No. And if you have unrealistic expectations of today, then today you'll be stressed out the entire day. And nothing you do will be good enough. How many of you have some realistic expectations for yourself today? Some of them were, how many of you had the expectation, I'm going to go to church? Raise your hand. That's everybody. You're here. All right. I gave you a free one right there. That was like, oh, whew, I did something right, right? That's a realistic expectation. You made it happen. Or you tuned in online. You made it happen. But oftentimes, I lose a day. I lose my identity because I expect myself to be here in areas where I'm here. You know what I mean? One other thing is I went to a training in April where they said, be professional. Wherever you go, just be professional. And I, if you didn't know this, wear the same thing every day, every single day. I have 10 of the same shirts, and it's the one that I'm wearing underneath here. And when that one gets dirty, I get another one. When that one gets dirty, I'm like Mr. Rogers, right? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Won't you be my neighbor? I mean, it's just the same thing every day. But I notice that if I put on one of these, people take me more seriously. And you say, are you dressing for people? No. I'm just going to set a standard in my life. And when I set that standard in my life, I'm going to let that standard be what I build on today. It's not a suit and tie because I'll feel like I'm dying in that, and you better not bury me in that even if I do die. The thing is I can't be other than me, but I can make sure that I put the best version of me out there. Are you with me? Realistic says, I can be a little more professional than I was yesterday. Unrealistic says, I'm going to wear a three-piece suit. Are you with me? Because even if I did that, I'd be miserable because it's unrealistic to who I am. Now, that's a simple illustration, but some of you are doing that in your subconscious. I do that often, and if I'm not careful, way too much does this happen to me. To where I get up and I say, I'm going to work out today. And instead of walking to the refrigerator, I jog. No, I'm just kidding. But the thing is, it's like I have this, today it's going to start. But I do that on the day that's the busiest day of the week. You know what I mean? Or I set this expectation of tomorrow I'll start doing better or eating better. And then I defer everything that could be. Listen, you could be very much plagued in your mind because you've set this unrealistic expectation of not only what you should be able to accomplish, but how soon you should be able to accomplish it. You've heard me say this. Your marriage will not be perfect overnight. Neither will your kids. I mean, I went to Phil and Whitney. We've talked about this. I've gone to others. Anytime you start a small group or you start this, expect number one, small beginnings, and you're going to have to learn because we're going to make mistakes. All right, children's church launched today. If they come in here and say everything went perfect, I'm going to have a heart attack. Am I right, Whitney? We're just going to drop over because we don't have the expectation of it being perfect. We have the expectation of starting something new and learning as we grow. If we set that expectation, we leave room for human error. Because I'm going to tell you something. Every day, your human error is going to get in the way. Every day, that negativity is going to creep in. Every day, you've got a tempter. You've got an accuser that's going to show up and try to mess you up. Leave room to realize you and I are not perfect. That's why we need to lean on His perfection. How many of you follow so far today? You either got subconscious or conscious things going on where you're trying to tell yourself who you are. You've got realistic or unrealistic expectations trying to tell you who you are. You've got positive or negative trying to tell you who you are. But number three, here's where we should focus. Your identity, resource three, should come from what God says about you. What has God declared over your life? And I know we love to put the things in, I'm chosen, I'm a masterpiece, I'm royal. You know what God has said? You are messed up. For all have what? Sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? God didn't show up and say, you're so good, everything's great, life is good, God would have showed up and said, you are a mess, but while you were a sinner, Christ died. But while you are a mess, He's a good mop. While you are a mess, He's a good sponge. He's a good Clorox. He's a good bleach. He's a good washer. He's a good cleaner. He is a good rebuilder. He is a good restorer. And you may have torn it all apart today, but you know a master builder that can step into your situation and take from the ashes that you've created and build something beautiful that's never been seen before. And you and I need to understand that God doesn't come in and say, you're supposed to be perfect. He comes in and says, you're not perfect. So I will clothe you in my perfection. I will protect you with my spirit so that you can stand in a hub of perfection, imperfect, shielded by the grace and mercy of God. Man, Christians have to do something. Write it down. You've got to give up your false identity. Built on what others have said or what you say, what your feelings and emotions have programmed you to believe. You've got to give up that false identity. Our identity today, church, isn't based on two things. I want you to write it down. Number one, how many of y'all remember the sermon a few weeks ago where we broke it down into our body, soul, and spirit? Y'all remember that diagram we did on there? If not, go check it out. Not the first version, second version. We got it right the second time. Our body is the physical dimension. Our identities cannot be based on what we feel or the emotions that we have. Got it? Our body, physical. You can't. How many of you have heard this? Your feelings will, they lie. They'll also do number two, your feelings will what? Change. I mean, I used to hate mushrooms. And when I was a kid, my grandmother told me a story of how she knew this lady that got a can of mushrooms, ate it. They were poisonous. She died. That was it. Hated mushrooms. For 10, 15, 17, 20 years of my life, hated mushrooms. Why? My grandmother told me that even canned mushrooms could be poisonous. Done. Am I right? But then all of a sudden, somebody made a pizza and put mushrooms on it. And I didn't want to be disrespectful, so I ate them. And you know what I found? I love mushrooms. And so now I want mushrooms. I used to hate tomatoes. Don't judge me. I hate it. Love ketchup. Hated tomatoes. Doesn't really make sense, but ketchup has a lot of sugar and other stuff. But then all of a sudden, my mother-in-law one day on a vacation at the beginning of our marriage said, "Do you want a sandwich?" And I said, "Yes." And she made a sandwich with toasted bread. She stacked about that much turkey with that much ham, cheese, a layer of mayonnaise, and then she cut an onion and put a tomato on it and handed it to me. I was brand new married, and I'm not going to go against my mother-in-law, right? So instead of saying, "I hate tomatoes," I ate it. You know what I found? I love tomatoes. I really do. You know what happened? I was told you shouldn't. But then I tested and saw I should. If you're building your identity on what your body tells you, there's a lot in life that you're going to change your mind about. I mean, some of you actually used to love your spouse. And that's a real statement. Then you got married, and through the test of time, you start telling yourself, "Well, I don't love them anymore." You know why? You're leaving love to your feelings, when God never uses the word love in the Bible in a passive way. He always uses love in an active way. And you're sitting there saying, "Well, I just don't feel like I love him." You know why? Because love isn't a feeling. And you've convinced yourself that you got to feel it. You know what love is? It's doing. It's choosing. It's changing and transforming. It's conforming and making decisions. It's dying a little bit to yourself so that something else can live a little bit bigger than you. It's giving up of your rights so that you can save the relationship. It's about saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to subject to my spouse, subject to my friends, not put myself below them, but realize that we're working together to accomplish a great goal. So therefore, it cannot be all about me." When you don't feel love, it's probably because you made the relationship all about you. That's a real statement. And if you're mad at it, I'm so sorry. I'm not saying that about you. I don't know your situation, but I'm simply saying this. You can change your mind about love today if you'll stop waiting for it and actually start doing it. I am glad today that God didn't wait for us to come to him to love us, but instead, because he loved us, he came to us. Aren't you thankful for that? And because of that, we have celebration. And yes, you can celebrate. Because of that, we have right standing. And you sit there and say, "Well, I just really don't feel like going to work today." Who does? I mean, who does? You say, "I love my job." I do love my job. I really do. I love both of them. But I'll tell you this now. I don't always want to do them. And somebody that sits there and says, "There's never been a day I didn't want to go to work." You're messed up. Am I right? Like, there are some days I don't want to adult. Hey, there we go. We woke you up. I'd like to stay in my PJs, all right, and just sit around and veg and do nothing. I mean, if my three-year-old could go feed themselves, that'd be great. Now, granted, I work a lot. My wife does a great job taking care of her kids. I don't ever want to misrepresent like I'm the one doing that. I'm normally the one messing that up. All right, I'll come in there and I'll be like, it's okay. And Jordan's like, it's not okay. Like, come sit in my lap, honey. Don't cry. I'm disciplining her. You know, and it's like, your mommy's mean and I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do that. I normally mess that up. But I'm saying this like, hey, there's days in my life that I don't feel like doing anything. But you know what? If I were to call Wells Fargo today and say, hey, for the past 30 days, I just haven't felt like doing anything. So I didn't work, so I can't pay my payment. Thank you for understanding. I'm so glad we could have this talk. Please keep it off my credit. Go ahead and dismiss it. Don't add it to the end of my account. Just count it off because I didn't feel like it. All right, talk to you later. How do you think that's going to go? They don't care what you feel like. By the way, can I tell you this? Your boss didn't hire you to worry about your feelings. Your boss hired you to do a job. Now, that's hard and it's real. But you know what? When I was in school, I didn't feel like doing my homework. Back then, teachers still gave you zeros. Back then, you failed. May not be the same now, but back then, you didn't get to go on. You didn't get to play sports. You didn't get the scholarship. You didn't get the funding. You didn't get it. You know what the Bible tells us in Thessalonians? Warn those who are being lazy. Why? Because if you're lazy, that means you're basing your life on your feelings. And if you're basing your life on your feelings, there's going to be a day you need a paycheck, want a paycheck, but you don't have a paycheck because you ain't doing nothing to get it. Now, let's put that, we're talking about work, let's talk about it spiritually. There's a lot of people that go through their lives, never crack their Bible, never hit their knees, never talk to God, and then they expect God to give them every answer in the moment of their need. And y'all got way quiet, right? I mean, have you done it? I've done it. To where it's like, I know I need to read my Bible. Jordan the other night literally said, let's put the kids to bed at 8:30 and we can have a date. It would be in our house. I said, that'd be awesome. What are we going to do? She goes, let's read a book. Like, that's not a date. You know, like, that's not a date. But what she's saying is, let's put some effort into our relationship. All right? Did it happen? No. All right? I'm just going to be honest. It didn't. I don't want you all to get false pretenses. We're still human. But I want you to understand this, and I want you to get it very clearly through your head. If I want a good relationship with her, there's got to be an effort. Recently, I've been asked to become the president of an organization that's going to take more of my time. It's God's restoration into my life. I do believe that. God's showing mercy in an area I never thought would happen. I'm thankful for men like Howard and them that have really pushed us out to step out of comfort zones, right? Out of feelings into action. When I called my wife and said, it was really going to take dedicated 2 days of my month. My wife said to me, if you can give 2 days to that, you should be able to give us something too. Now, it wasn't a bad conversation, but I thought, wow, that's a very real statement. Sometimes we come home from work, adults, listen to me, and we don't feel like playing with our kids, but they really need you to get on the floor and play. Sometimes we don't feel like, because we're so tired, but if you're basing your identity and your purpose on your body, you will not accomplish what God has planned for your life. Can't be based on the physical realm. Number two is your soul. That's your psychological realm. Call that your mind. It can't be based on that. What you think is real rarely is. 87% of the things we worry about never happen. Y'all got that statistic? That's not my own. 87% of the things you worry about never happen the way you worried it would happen. That means you're wasting 87% of your thought life when you're letting worry come in. You know what? Worry is a good sign that you're actually trying to be in a day or a moment that you're not. Let God meet you where you are like we did earlier. So, hey, how we think about ourselves is found in our soul, what we think. Some of you, and I've done this, you look in a mirror and say, I'm ugly. When you've got a spouse or you've got somebody that's looking there saying, wow, It's beautiful. Some of you look at your work and you think, I'm not good enough. When you got other people that are sitting there saying, man, I wish I could do what they can do. I'll be honest with you, what you think about yourself is rarely right. And that's why Paul said, don't think too highly or don't think too lowly of yourself. Use a just balance when you're examining your life. Here it is. You know what a just balance to examine your life is? The Word of God. It's not other people's opinions. It's not what you think. It's not your experiences. It's what God said. And so if you're placing your identity on your body or your soul, what you feel or what you think, you are really going to be on an emotional roller coaster the rest of your life. That is why our identity has to be based on our spirit. Here's why. Ready? Write it down. You know why? Because your spirit can be renewed, remade, regenerated, repurposed, replanned, recommissioned, redeemed. It is not about you. Everything else, your body and your soul, you can have control of. But your spirit, your spirituality, only God can change that destiny. And if you would give your life to God, it would radically change how you think about yourself and others around you. If you would take God's mindset in, here it is, ready? We were born spiritually dead, but when we received Christ, we were remade. Isn't that what the Bible says? Galatians 2:20, look at it real quick, almost done. My old self has been what? Crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, say it with me, ready? But Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Hey, it's not about me. It's about him. And some of us need new identities. And you know how you get one? Be reborn. Become a child of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. Let's keep rolling. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commands. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commands. He did this by ending the fact that you would have to prove yourself. He did this by ending the fact that it's all on you. He crucified. He killed the record that says you are in charge of your salvation, and he killed those regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles. That's fancy words. For those of you that haven't been in church long, it means this. For people that were born in the bloodline of God, the Jewish people, the people that were chosen, or the people that were born outside of that, it no longer matters. The Bible even says, Paul wrote it this way in Colossians, it doesn't matter if you're male or female, Jew or Gentile. What matters is, do you know Jesus Christ? And it goes on and it says this, by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Remade. Look at the next verse. Keep going. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our own hostility towards each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. It doesn't matter. I love this. Whether you're near to the heart of God, whether you're close to God in your walk, or you are far away from God right now, there's good news. Your life can totally change. Whether you feel like the worst in the room or you feel like the best in the room, good news. Your life can change. There's equality in Jesus. It doesn't matter rich or poor. Doesn't matter black or white. Doesn't matter fat or skinny. You can be new in Jesus. It's all about Jesus, not about you. So keep reading if you would. Now all of us can come to the Father, thank God, through the same Holy Spirit. I'm so tired of people saying, well, I have the Holy Spirit. And you need to receive the Holy Spirit. Number one, here it is. If you've received Christ, you've received the Holy Spirit. And you have the same Holy Spirit that the people over here who think they have the better Holy Spirit has. There's no different Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that gives them gifts gives you gifts too. I get so tired of it. Do I believe in tongues and those other things? Absolutely. But I get so sick and tired of people saying, well, if you can't speak in tongues, you're not spiritual. Hey, hogwash. You are not made spiritual by the ability of the Spirit. You're made spiritual by the receiving of the Holy Spirit, by what God has given you in your life. And if you think you're hotty-totty and higher than everybody else, the Bible says you're messed up. All right? Here's the good news. Either you correct it or God will correct it for you. If you can't humble yourself, God will humble you. Good news. You're going to get humbled. All right? So if you're messed up and you say, well, I'm not messed up, all right, that's okay. That's cool. Either way, God works it out. Either way, he brings you down, right? Hey, can I tell you this? The same spirit that can touch my tongue to speak in those languages, the same spirit that can touch my hands to provide healing, the same spirit that lives in me lives in you too. And if we would just be obedient to God, we would see the miraculous things of God being done in our lives rather than standing back saying, who's got the gift and who doesn't? If you got the Holy Spirit, you got the gift anytime the Holy Spirit wants to give it to you. Maybe it's time to step up and receive the gift and walk in the gift and live in the gift and live in his identity instead of trying to please other people. And if somebody says, well, I don't believe that way, who cares? If somebody says you can't, who cares? If somebody says you should be over here or you should go there, go to Judea. Who cares? God's got you. Oh man, what a good thing. In Genesis 1, verses 11 and 12, and verses 21 through 28, we see this. Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation. Ready? Read with me. Every sort of seed-bearing plant and every tree that grows seed-bearing fruit, these seeds will then produce the kinds of plants and trees from which they came. Look at the next verse. It goes on. Then the land produces vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seed produced plants and trees of the same what? And God saw that it was, what did God see was good? Not just that he made it, but he made it so good it can be remade. You don't often hear that preached, and I don't want to preach another sermon in this sermon, but you need to go back and understand what God's saying here. He looked at what he made and said, that's good. You know what made it good in the sight of God? It had so much of him in it, it reproduced. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It's like, hey, you know how you can tell if somebody is walking with God, they'll produce God-sized fruit. They'll reproduce. If God's given you love, guess what you got to give away? Love. And what will you do? You'll plant seeds of love. You know what you'll do? You'll see people rescued by love. If God is in you, you got kindness from God. You got mercy from God. You know how I know if you're of God? You'll give it away. People that have no mercy and grace to give have no God other than themselves. Is that too real to say? Okay. Even God said, you'll know that they love, right? You'll know their mind by the way they love, by the way they talk, by the things they do. I better move on before you get mad. Verses 21 through 28 goes on and starts talking about humans and other things in this passage. So I want you to get this. I found this beautiful quote. Ready? God created living things to reproduce after their kind. So identity is not based on their behavior. It is based on their birth. Oh, that's beautiful. It doesn't matter how the tree sways. It doesn't matter how healthy every branch is. It doesn't matter the leaves that are fallen and the leaves that are there. It doesn't matter how the cornstalk sways in the wind or if it breaks. That's not what makes the cornstalk a cornstalk. You know what makes the cornstalk a cornstalk? Being born of another cornstalk, being born of another tree. The identity is not based on how it was planted or how it behaved. It was based in the fact that it was planted. You know what God said? Here it is. Your identity can't be based on what you've done, what you do, what you think, or what others say. It has to be based on the fact that you're a born-again child of God. And when God births you, you are regenerated. You are remade. So here it is. Final point. I think this is my third time saying it. I got 5 minutes left. I'm almost there. We have to take God at his word. In Matthew 16, who do they say I am? Who do you say I am? That's right, Peter, because that's what God said I am. God declared Jesus his only son. God declared Jesus the savior of the world. He sent an angel to Mary and said, his name will be Emmanuel. Jesus, meaning the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us. His name will be this, not because Jesus came out and said so, but because God came down and said so. He sent a dove when he's in the water to land on his shoulder and say, this is my son. I am so thankful today that God's declaration over Jesus has been made over me and over you. And God is in the business of adopting. And God is in the business of redeeming. And God is in the business of establishing people in the way that he has declared them to be. And so therefore, I have to trust what God has said about me instead of trusting what I say and other people have to say. I've been remade. Anybody else in the room reborn, remade today? Anybody else in here say, you know what? I do have a Savior. I do have a God. So here's three things you've got to do. Ready? Tell yourself the truth. His truth. Not yours. You got to have this. This has got to be in your life. This has got to be an anthem. This has got to be what's telling you the truth about the world and what's going on around you. It cannot be anything other than this. Hey, some of you just need to hear Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation if you're in Christ today. But I messed up. Hey, I'm going to tell you this right now. Your but I can never change the I am of who he is. And he has made you holy. He has made you righteous. He has made you clean. He has made you worthy. He has made you chosen. He has made you a called believer. He has established your going. And today, you've got to tell yourself his truth. You've got to stand by faith, trusting in his truth, and you've got to live according to his truth. Meaning I obey. I tell myself his truth. I stand by faith. In his truth. I live and obey his truth. And I become what I never dreamed I could be. So I ask you again today, will the real you please stand up? Stop hiding in false identities. Stop believing that you're too old or too young, you're too poor, too rich. Stop believing that you don't have enough talent and ability, and start believing that God has called you to stand with a real you. Please stand up and know this. You'll never stand alone. You'll never be alone. You'll never walk alone because you are who he says you are. Bow your heads and close your eyes. When I got to the end of this, I thought it was going to be personal. But I just feel like God wants me to read this list. I went through and spent some time studying this week. Just some of the words that God uses to describe you and me who are reborn in Christ. Holy. Whew, how can I be holy? Holy means without blemish. It's not my own, it's his. Righteous, meaning I get it right. I don't know about you, but a lot of times I don't feel like I get it right. That's why I'm clothed in his righteousness, not mine. Redeemed, I can't buy myself back, but I've been bought, and so have you, with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Chosen, I would put myself last on the team, and somehow God's made us all starters. He's put us right there in the battlefield. Warrior, I feel weak. I think I am, but God has declared me a warrior in his army, and he's done the same about you. Champion, a royal priesthood, a leader, adopted son and daughter. Beautiful. Some of you just need to hear that. God looks at you and says, wow, that's a good creation. Called. Not just put on earth to exist, but to do something that moves this planet towards their father. What about this word? A masterpiece. Whew, I don't think God should hang me in an art gallery and say, look at my work. I almost feel like I should be in an encyclopedia full of all the things you should and shouldn't do. But we're a workmanship, meaning God is constantly working on us, and one day he'll put the final stroke on. And that final stroke, I believe, is either death when you go to live with God or when the trumpet sounds and you're reunited with God and you are made into God's original intent for your life, perfect and whole. You are a masterpiece. In other words, it's like this. If God had a mantle in heaven, your picture would be over it. What? That's a real statement right there, isn't it? He would want to show you off. They write in Isaiah that you are a trophy in the hand of God. Here's another word that he hit me with, capable. Sometimes I don't feel like I can accomplish the will of God for my life. But I can do all things through what? Christ, who gives me what? I told somebody the other day, we use that as all the time saying, okay, Christ is going to give you strength. I'm going to be honest with you. And we sit on it. The truth is I can do, there's a word, all things through Christ who gives me strength. Christ doesn't give you strength to sit and wait on the Lord. Christ gives you strength to get up and do something. You need strength because God has called you to do something. I'm equipped. I can tell people about the grace of God. Anybody else lived a life that's experienced heavily the grace and mercy of God? I got a story to tell. I mean, if mercy has a name other than Jesus, it is yours and mine because God has richly blessed us all and given us opportunity that none of us deserve. I'm protected. He has sealed me with his Holy Spirit. Hell has to go through Jesus to get to you. Whew. And every time hell has come against Jesus, it has lost. You will not fail. You will not die. You will not. You will not. The struggle will not take you. All right, I told you to close your eyes. Look at me real quick. I'm going to give you something good. In the end of six, in the middle of six, God, Jesus says, get in the boat, go to the other side. I'm going to go take care of the people and get them gone. The people get in the boat. They row for 3 or 4 miles. That's what John's account gives us. And they hit a gale force storm. And all of a sudden, they see Jesus walking on the water. And you know what peace God gave me? It's not just the disciples were going through the storm. Jesus was too. The disciples were actually in a safer position than Jesus. They were in a boat. He was on the storm. The truth is, they both went through the storm. But when they got together, they went in peace. And I want you to understand this. You may be going through a storm today, but the name of God is getting attacked too. Our nation's trying to tear apart the things of God, tear down the belief systems, rob our children of an education of a God that loves them. We're living in a world that hates God, but Jesus is in the storm too. And the truth is this, if we'd let him in the boat, the storm wouldn't be in us. And that's where we need to get. And I'm sitting there saying to myself, how many times do I let the storm get in me instead of realizing that Jesus is in the storm with me? And where he is, there is peace. Matthew, John actually says this in chapter number 6. When he got in the boat, they immediately reached their destination. You know why you may not be arriving at a mental peace? It's maybe because you got Jesus on the water and you're in the boat. And either you need to get on the water or Jesus needs to get in the boat. Because when you two get together, he'll put a calm. I'm capable, I'm prepared, I'm equipped, I'm provided for. And the last word he gave me is this. I'm his. I'm his. I'm not yours. And you're not mine. What you say and what I say does not dictate your eternity. I am his. Therefore, if he's the only one that believes in you today, that's enough to make it. So will the real you, who God has called you to be, please stand up and be what your Father has made you today. Would you stand with me? Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, I said I'd leave that open. There you go. Did you get something today? I hope God's feeding your heart. Did you get something maybe you can give away? Yeah, maybe you got a friend in your life that's so needy of you. And you can look and say, hey, look, I'm always going to be here for you. But I can never be for you what Christ can be for you. And you need to get a healthy relationship with God. That's the best advice you can give. And then teach them. Discipleship is show them how. Get into a Bible study. Get into something with them. A prayer circle to where they'll rock. Love you, buddy. Well, that messed me up. Church, we need to realize just how much we need each other. And here it is. That's not the end of the sentence. We need to realize how much we need each other to know who we are in God. I almost canceled this sermon 3 times this week. 3. I got in my head, and I'm going to be honest with you. I've started telling myself this is going to be powerless. People are not going to care. But God kept so intentionally throwing this out at me. I had a whole different sermon at the beginning of the study. I've been studying John for a while now that I thought we were going to get into, chapter number 7. And you sit here, and so I'm saying that to say this. The entire time I preached today was very insecure. Because there's always that attack. But you never know exactly what God is going to do when you just trust that what he's put in you is good enough, whether you think it is or not. And what he's called you to do, you're qualified, whether you believe it or not. Because if Ross is the only one that got something out of this today, that's worth it. We need to walk with a confidence in who God is in a world who has lost its identity. Share this with somebody today. Encourage it, and let's bring them to God. Don't bring them to your experiences. I told my wife, I think she's up there somewhere. Is she back there? Okay, she's down here. They're pointing everywhere. Okay, Jordan's everywhere right now. Here it is, listen to me, ready? We're in a crisis period. People are not the same right now. They don't treat each other the same. We're scared of everybody. The world's saying, stay away. Don't do this. Let's label. Let's go. You're extremist. You're supremacist. You're this. You're that. And if we're not careful, our identity gets wrapped up in everything that's going on around us. When we should have a confidence that the love of God works, no matter what everybody else's attitude is, you walk in God's love and watch it work. And that Jesus is coming back. And no matter who thinks they're in control right now of this world, they are powerless. Powerless to the plan of God. That no matter how much they want to stop heaven, we're still going there. And no matter how much they want to stop the movement of God, it's still happening. The enemy's trying to capture minds, and Jesus is still delivering hearts. That's what I love. The enemy's going after the body and soul, and Christ is going straight for the spirit, because he knows that at the center of everybody, you're a spiritual being, not a physical, not an emotional. You are a spiritual being, and Christ is conquering hearts today, and we need to stand strong in this. We need to stand in this, believing in what God can do. So look around this room. There are people in this room depending on you to know who you are in God. I told my wife, and this is what I'm going to close with. If God ever lets me pastor or counsel again, this was years ago, I will never again use my experiences or what I've learned from others to counsel anybody's situation. Because my experience of any situation is not going to be the same as yours. And when you're saying, well, one time I went through this and this is what happened, you may totally be leading them astray. You know why? Because God gave you the grace to get through that. And they've got grace for them from God. And their circumstance might not be the same. Some of you could read a book and it radically change your life. Another person read it and be bored to death. And you're saying, this book will change your life. And you know what I found? When I hit my bottom and I called counselors and they kept canceling on me. And all of a sudden I called Pastor Dennis and I said, is God turning his back on me? Because every Christian counselor I go to, I went to this one guy and I called him and I said, I need this appointment. And he canceled because he needed a sabbatical right in the middle of me taking mine. And I'm sitting here thinking, here's what the thought was in my mind, Phil. God is so abandoning me. that he's removing Christian counsel from my life. And in desperation, I called Dennis and I said, do you know anybody? And Dennis gave me the name of John Woodward. And I realized that God had canceled these people so that I'd go to the man who never once, as my counselor said, well, I counseled so-and-so and this is what they went through, or I experienced this. Every time I'm sitting at his table and I'm crying, he said, literally, he does this. Hey, this is what God says. Did you read this? Have you seen this? And as I went to him at the beginning, 2 and 3 times a week, then once a week, once a month, as he began to see healing and began to put things in perspective, every time he counseled me, straight through God's word. And I'm going to tell you this right now. My experiences and my belief and my opinions cannot see your heart. But the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it knows exactly where you are. And it can speak exactly to where you are. And I told my wife, if I ever get to counsel again, it's going to be straight through these pages and nowhere else, because only in here can we find who we truly are. I challenge you, if you're not in his word, err. If his word is not getting into you on a daily basis, change your life. Change your habits, because this will change you. The only thing in life that the Bible says will be in heaven, other than souls, is this. Forever, it's established. I'm going to be honest with you. If you're going to build a life, build it on a forever, not a maybe. Build it on a forever, not a, well, this is what I think, or this is what I believe. Matter of fact, let's put it this way. There is an it is written for everything you need in life. Go get it. Let's close in prayer. Amen. Hey, don't forget, your kids are dismissed by their room, so go get your kids. And remember, the adults have been out there double the time that they're used to. So thank them and love them too. They're a good group. They're excited. We've been in training for a month. Derek, am I right? They're excited about your kids. So I'm going to have somebody come close us in prayer. And when you go in the door, get them. We made our hallway too thin. Have y'all noticed that? It's not a two-way street. Go out the back door and around. We pay that. We could do it in some concrete. Just keep going, guests. If you're getting your kids, just keep going out the back door. If you turn the other way, it's kind of like this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the, yeah, keep going out the back door, okay? All right, let's pray together. I'm going to ask somebody to come pray for us. All right, let's see. Excuse me. Jeff, you want to come pray for us today? All right, I'm going to grab you a microphone. There should be one right over here. All right, I'm going to give him the red, Joe. Has it been good to be in God's house today, church? Yeah. Amen. All right. Love on each other. Look around the room. It's amazing. It's amazing. Normally we let our kids go and it's like, where did the church go? This is all adults and a few kids. Can you imagine what God can do if we let our identity be in him? Can you imagine? Hey, there might be a revival starting in this place. You know, let's see what God can do with it. Amen. Jeff, close us in prayer and consider yourself dismissed.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance of being in your house this morning, Lord, with my family to worship you. Father, I want to thank you for this word this morning. Let us take it and apply it to our lives, Lord Jesus, and not just let us apply it to our lives, but let us share it with those that come in contact with us, Lord God. Keep us safe this week and love us, God, and let us love one another. Let us always bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.